Episode 1. Today marks the beginning of my 19th annual mini-series dedicated to the Catholic Church's beautiful teaching on the dignity of every human life. For the past 19 years, every year I've been a priest, I have dedicated all of my Sunday sermons during the month of October to preaching about how the Lord Jesus asks us to live in a right relationship with Him. And it all began 19 years ago in 1998 on, in the Lord's providence, the Feast of St. Francis on the 4th of October, right here in Rochester, Minnesota. The first Sunday in October is Respect for Life Sunday. And as a brand new skinny priest, I wanted to give an inspirational pro-life homily. But where should I begin? There were too many topics, from the womb to the tomb. Thousands of attacks against the dignity of human life, from the preborn child in the womb to the elderly standing at the threshold of the gates of heaven. The sermon would be way too long. And then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and using the readings from Sacred Scripture as the foundation, I decided that every Sunday in October, I would preach on a different moral topic regarding the Catholic Church's beautiful teaching on the dignity of every human life. And so, the October Pro-Life mini-series was born. And I can't tell you how excited I am this year, during this extraordinary Jubilee Year of Mercy, to reflect with you about the merciful hands of the Church. Our Holy Mother, the Church, doesn't just say, that's wrong, that's evil, that's bad, and walk away and say, well, good luck, keep warm and well fed. She mercifully comes to our aid in our weakness so that we can live the beautiful teaching. But before we talk about specific ways that the Church mercifully comes to our aid to help us to live her moral teaching, we'll be talking about that over the course of the next 4 weeks. In this first episode of our 5-part mini-series, I would like to reflect for a moment on the powerful first reading from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. You probably know that the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk lived in Jerusalem about 600 years before the birth of Christ. He is experiencing misery and strife within the kingdom because of political corruption, idol worship, and sexual promiscuity. He's experiencing violence and destruction as the king of Babylon destroys the city of Jerusalem and carries the people off to exile. With all of this violence and destruction, it appears to Habakkuk that the Lord has left him. He prays, I cry out for help, O Lord, but you don't listen. I cry out to you, violence, but you don't intervene. Why do you let me see this ruin? Why must I look at all of this misery? Destruction and violence are all around me. 2,600 years later, couldn't we say the exact same thing? Destruction, terror and violence are all around us. It seems like every day when I turn on the news, we hear of a terrorist attack at an airport, school, office building, movie theater, shopping mall, marathon, military base, or subway station. And then there are the things that the media ignores, like the destruction of thousands of beautiful, innocent children within the wombs of their mothers, like the deliberate killing of terminally ill patients and elderly people who are not useful, Like the misery within marriages because people do not heed the church's teaching about the sanctity of marriage, the ruining of lives because of abuse and neglect. And I feel a lot like Habakkuk. Don't you? Like Habakkuk, I say, I cry for help, Lord, but it doesn't seem like you're listening. Are you taking a nap? Are you on vacation? Where are you? I've been praying for an end to abortion since 1973. Are you listening? There is destruction, violence, and terror all around me, Lord, but doesn't seem like you're going to intervene and make it stop. Why do you let us see such ruin and misery? Many of our young people share this very same concern. When I talk to our young people, they say to me the same thing. They say, Father, why does God not hear my prayer for peace? Father, why doesn't God stop these terrible things? Why doesn't he strike the terrorists with lightning and give them a little zap, bzzzt, and be done away with them? Father, how can a good God allow such terrible things to take place? And when the young people ask me these questions, you probably say, gosh, how did you answer that, Father? And I say simple. I said, I asked our young people simpler questions. I say, why does he allow you to pull your sister's hair? Why does he allow you to lie to your parents? Why does he allow you to call your classmates' names? Why does he allow you to push someone on the playground? Why doesn't he, like the emperor, go bzzzt and have you done away with? And when you ask those questions, it starts to become clear, doesn't it? God doesn't zap us when we do evil things. He's merciful and patient and hoping for our conversion. God gives us freedom. That's the answer. God gives us freedom because he wants us to love him, but God takes an incredible risk that we could freely choose to go away from God. Jesus didn't force anyone to believe in him. He didn't force anyone to have faith. He didn't twist the arms of the scribes and Pharisees and say, believe me or bzzzt. He allowed for their freedom. Many, muchos, muchos personas, many people walked away from Jesus freely, and Jesus didn't go chase them down. We have the same freedom. We can choose Christ, or we can reject him. We can choose life, or we can choose death. It is up to each person to decide. And so the destruction, the violence, the terror, the ruin, the misery that we experience on this planet is not part of God's plan. It's the result of sin. It's the result of people who freely choose to go against God's will. The choice is up to us every day. Will we be a peacemaker like St. Francis? Or continue the little violences, the little tiny little terrors that we do to everybody every day? The choice is up to us. We can choose life or death. We can choose to be a follower of Jesus, or we can walk away. It's up to us, each individual person, to make a difference for peace. Until Christ comes again, what do we do in the meantime when some people unfortunately choose death and violence and terror? The Lord's message to Habakkuk in the second part of the first reading is clear. Be patient and have faith. For the vision still has its time, presses on to fulfillment, and will not disappoint if it delays. Wait for it will surely come. It will not be late. It will come at just the perfect time in God's plan. What is Habakkuk's vision? The vision is about Jesus Christ, who will come in glory and destroy forever sin and Satan, darkness and death. We already know how the story ends. Jesus Christ wins, and he destroys his enemies forever. It will happen. That's the end of the story. So be patient and trust in God's plan. The just one, because of his faith, will live. We don't ask rashly, as the reading says. We have faith and trust in God's plan. We believe and we trust that the power of Jesus Christ will always win out in the end over all the forces of evil. So we're patient and we pray, Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord says, and then you shall live.